If you'd take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're walking through the first portion of the book of Acts as the church has been birthed and the church is beginning to grow. But with growth of the church comes resistance from the culture. And so we're looking at this fledgling church, the beginning of the church, the body of Christ here on earth, and we're looking at it in light of Acts chapter 1:8. And I'm going to keep reminding you of that every time we gather together, and as we talk through and walk through this, we're reading it, we're looking at it through the lens of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, because I think that is the lens that God intends us to look at it and study it and see what God was doing in the early church, and then what we as the church should continue to be doing, and how the fact that God has sent His Holy Spirit to us, and what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why is it important that we have the Holy Spirit? Why do we not neglect the Holy Spirit as we have been very astute at doing as Southern Baptists? The Spirit of God is the power of God to transform our heart and our mind. It's the presence of God in our lives, to avoid or to minimize the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is to minimize God, because that is God in us. That is God's connection with us is the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that we understand why we're given the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. It is to commune with God, so we'll have direct access to the Father, so we'll be sons and daughters of God. But why? Okay? And I think that's answered in Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The Holy Spirit is given. Our connection with God is made. Our relationship with God is created so that we will have the power of God present in our lives, and we will be the witnesses for God for the rest of our lives. I think everything that God records in Acts is an example of how that is played out. It shows how the presence of God through the Holy Spirit transforms the hearts and the minds of the disciples and believers, and how it empowers and emboldens them and enables them and facilitates them being witnesses all throughout the known world at the time. So it's very important that we keep reminding ourselves anytime you're reading anything in Acts, you've got to read it through the lens of Acts 1:8. How is this a demonstration of Acts 1:8? And then the question becomes, okay, how is my life to be a demonstration of Acts 1:8? It wasn't just for the first century church. If we've received the Holy Spirit, if we've been saved, then the purpose is still the same. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might receive power, so that the power of God present in our lives will transform us, transform our attitude, transform our thinking, transform our behavior, transform our perception of the world, transform our purpose for living, and then to enable us to be witnesses for God. That is our purpose as Christians. And so we need to read Acts in the lens of 1:8. We need to think about what God was doing in the book of Acts through the lens of Acts 1:8. But then we also need to examine our own lives and understand that we need to live our life through the lens of Acts 1:8. Okay? And so we're walking through these first sections, and we've gotten down to chapter 4. The day of Pentecost has happened, the Holy Ghost has come, and the disciples were speaking in other languages, and the people that were gathered around were hearing the truths of God, the power of God, the good news of God in their own language, and about 3,000 souls were saved, and man, things were going well. And then we in chapter 3, we see where Peter and John were going back to the temple. They were going back to worship. The Christians were still welcome in the temple, and there was no big pushback yet from the Jewish leadership. And so they were going there to worship, and the lame man, been lame from birth, was there at the gate called Beautiful. And I'm not going to re-preach all of it, but just want to remind you the context. So we're still in the context of that event. This man who was born lame, Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he reached down and grabbed him, pulled him up. The man hopped up, who had never took a step before, who had never known what balance was, who never knew what it was to skip, run, jump as a kid. Now, as a 40-year-old man, is up dancing a jig in the temple. He's doing great. He's got perfect balance. He's having a great time. He's celebrating God, and everybody's gathering around. Peter begins to talk to the people. Hey, don't think we're something. It wasn't by our power that this happened. And he goes through and begins to describe who Jesus is. Jesus Nazarene, the one that you rejected, the one that you had crucified, the one that you took Barabbas in his place and killed him. This is the man. This is the one whose power this is done. And I want to pick up, we're going to say all that to get down to kind of where we are now. Pick up in chapter 3, verse 25. He's still talking to the crowd, okay, to the people in the temple. He says, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" He goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. He says, look, you're all under the Abrahamic covenant. And what has happened, you're seeing the fulfillment of that covenant. He says, verse 26, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you." Jesus, God's servant, came to bless you. Now how? How was Jesus going to bless them? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The blessing of God that we need the most is not comfort, not material blessing, not houses and land and family and good health. That's not the blessing that God wants for us. The blessing that Jesus came to give us was to turn us away from our wicked ways, to save us from our sin. And we've watered it down to where a blessing is an easy day, all sunshine and rainbows, no hardship, no struggle. That's not the blessing that God sent Jesus for. And so verse 4, or chapter 4 is where we're going to pick up verse 1. It says, "As they were speaking to the people," so to this point they've been talking to just the regular average Joe Jew, okay, that's in the temple. It says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, security, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So their problem was not that that he was claiming Jesus the Messiah. The Sadducees, remember, if you remember your history and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the biggest point of contention between them, well, Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection from the dead. Pharisees believed there was. So when the Sadducees came and brought the guards with them, they were upset because Peter was talking about the resurrection from the dead, which they didn't believe in. So they didn't come to inquire about Jesus. They didn't come to inquire about salvation. They didn't come to inquire about the servant of God that he was talking about. No, they came to argue over theology. They weren't worried about finding out who the Savior was. They weren't worried about anything else. They just wanted to argue theology. I know some folks like that. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." Now again, I think this helps put 1 Peter in context too. Peter knows what it is to be unjustly arrested and put in prison. He knows what it's when you're doing what's right and things aren't going well. He knows what it is to get in trouble for doing the right thing. He was preaching the gospel. He was doing exactly what Jesus said they were supposed to be doing. And now he's arrested and he's in jail, him and John both. Okay? So that gives us a little bit of context of what he's teaching in 1 Peter that we're going over in the mornings. He's been there, done that. He says, verse 4, "But they were arrested and the Sadducees were upset. They were in prison, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Again, the purpose of our trouble is so that we'll honor God in the middle of it, and it's worth it when somebody else gets saved. So Peter was thrilled. Yeah, I'm in prison. I don't deserve to be here. I'm in prison because I was preaching the gospel, but man, look at the people that are saved. That made it all worthwhile. Again, think back to 1 Peter that we're going over in the morning. All right? So his trouble was worth it because the gospel was spreading and people were being saved. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, I know what's running through your head. Okay, there was 3,000 saved at Pentecost. There were some being added to the number every day. Does that mean 5,000 were saved that day? Or does that mean the total number of believers, men, not women and children included, were 5,000? I don't know. But that was what he's saying is that the number of believers in the church was growing because of the faithfulness of the disciples, because their willingness to stand up and be counted, the willingness to preach the gospel to people who had just crucified Jesus. Again, you've got the denier becomes the preacher. The runner becomes the bold proclaimer. Life transformation that has taken place because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had witnessed the resurrection. The Holy Spirit had filled them, had come and entered them, and now they're being the witnesses that God says they're supposed to be. They're fulfilling the mission of Acts 1:8. And so they're being emboldened. The power that they're given is not just to raise those that are lame and sick that happened in chapter 3, but the main power is that they're willing to stand and share the gospel in the face of imprisonment, in the face of pushback from the culture, willing to stand on the truth. All right? So he says, but many were being saved, and the number of the believers and the church was growing because of their willingness to pay the price. So on the next day, verse 5, their rulers, the elders, scribes, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, remember those two names? They were the ones that are sitting over the Sanhedrin. They are the ones that crucified Jesus. They are the ones that led the party to wipe out Jesus. So these guys are there, the ones that Peter was afraid of, the ones that Peter, when Jesus was arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin, he was sitting out by the fire, and three times he denied Jesus, said, I don't even know the man. And Jesus looked at him the third time, the cock crowed. So this guy who was denying is now standing in front of the ones who killed Jesus, the ones who have the power, it's been demonstrated, to take his life. They've already got him in prison, but yet he's standing in front of these guys. It's got to be difficult. It's got to be just a little bit of anxiety welling up. But look what happens. They weren't the only ones there. So continue verse 6. Ananias the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly descent. So the who's who of the high priest family was there. The anybody that was anybody with any authority, the authorities in Jewish life were there in that room, and John and Peter were set out in the center of them. Now, it wasn't like today where you've got the judge up here and the jury over here and you've got whoever's on trial sitting in the side. No. Here you've got the Sanhedrin, which is sitting in a circle, and you're standing out in the middle all by your little lonesome. Man, you think about a target. You think about some stress and some anxiety. But they're standing there in front of all these leaders, in front of the ones who killed Jesus. Verse 7, when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Have you heard that question before? It's the same question they asked Jesus just a few weeks prior to that. By whose authority are you doing this? By what name? And he asked them the question. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. If you'll answer my question, I'll answer your question. By whose authority did John the Baptist baptize? Was it of heaven or was it of men? They conversed for a while, and these leaders all came together and said, well, we don't know, because they were afraid. If they said of God, then the people would say, well, why didn't you go out there? If they say of men, they were going to be upset because they thought John the Baptist as a prophet of God. So they were afraid of the people, so they just didn't answer. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to answer you either. And Peter, again, is standing there. But look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a sticking point, because many of our more charismatic brothers and sisters, I'm not saying they're not saved, but they've got a different idea about of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They say that because on Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, then speaking in tongues, the evidence of filling with the Holy Spirit. But here, Peter, yeah, day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did speak in other languages. Here he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happens? He speaks normal. He's not speaking in tongues and some charismatic language. He's simply filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now, man, as I was reading through this and studying back through it tonight, I was continually reminded, 1 Peter. What did he say in 1 Peter this morning? That always be ready to give an account of the hope you have, but to do it how? With gentleness and respect or reverence. So here, he's standing before the Sanhedrin, and they've asked him, by whose name and what authority are you doing this? Preaching the resurrection. So Peter, standing there in the center of the circle, all eyes on him, and he says, rulers and elders of the people. He doesn't get angry. He's very respectful. He addresses them as they are. They're rulers. They're elders. They're men of respect that deserve respect, and he addresses them with respect. Reminds us of of 1 Peter chapter 3. Do it with gentleness and respect. If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man was able or has been made well, let it be known to all of you. Again, he goes back to, okay, why are we here? What got us here? We pronounce this man in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He got up and walked. Everybody's fired up. The people gather around. They start preaching the gospel to the people. The security hears all the commotion, comes to it. The elders come to it. And now they arrest him, trying to figure out what's going on. If the reason we're here is because a man's been healed, a man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. He says, listen, this is important. You need to know this fact, and everybody living needs to know this fact. Every Jew needs to know this fact. That by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. Again, they're not being rude, they're not being ugly, they're just simply stating the facts, okay? If we're on trial for a good deed, the healing of a sick man, let it be known, and you need to know this, and all the people need to know this, that it's by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He used the title that all of them knew. Jesus Christ the Nazarene, that's why he was crucified, because he claimed to be the Christ. He was from Nazarene. All the leaders, all of Jerusalem knew Jesus as Jesus the Nazarene. And so he was being very specific. He was identifying the person that was able to do this, the one who is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, the Nazarene. It's by this man, or by his name, whom you crucified. Again, not being ugly, just stating facts. I want you to understand what Jesus I'm talking about. Jesus was a common name. They knew that Jesus Christ, they killed him because he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. This one that you crucified, but God raised from the dead. By his name, this man is standing before you well. This is not something that we did. It's not by our authority. It's not by our name. It's not by our piety or our goodness. It's not by any magical incantation. It's simply by the name of Jesus Christ that this man is healed. And I want you to understand who we're talking about. The one you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And so they're standing before them. Think about it. Think about it. Just a few short weeks before, Peter is running and hiding. He's hanging back and following from a distance. He's denying Jesus three times in one night. And after Jesus is killed and is buried in the tomb, Peter and the other disciples are hiding in the room. They're afraid to come outside. They're afraid to answer the door because they're worried about they're going to be next. And the same people that killed Jesus, the same people that crucified him, Peter is standing before them in the center of the room, and they're elevated. He's standing down, and he's declaring with boldness, what is the difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the power, the boldness to stand and be a witness. He wasn't being mean or disrespectful. He was simply telling the truth. He was explaining why this man is able to walk now, who for his entire life was having to be carried around, was not able to walk, was lame, his legs were deformed, and he had no hope of anything. But Jesus changed him. Man, the power of God to stand there, the confidence of God to stand there. And that's what you see in this chapter. You see the confidence of the church, the confidence that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, we don't have to shrink back. We don't have to be afraid. As Peter says in 1 Peter, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of, and don't be troubled. If God, in His infinite wisdom, decides to let you suffer for doing what's right, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of, and don't be troubled. Peter had been there. Peter had experienced it. Peter knew exactly what he was saying. He was not telling them theory. He was telling them what he did through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, how it changed him, and how he was able to stand up before this Sanhedrin and proclaim the gospel with boldness and confidence, because the Holy Spirit was in him. And if they had killed him that day, it would have been fine with him, because they heard the gospel, and all the people in the temple heard the gospel. And they knew the name of Jesus because he was faithful. And he goes on, verse 11, he starts quoting scripture to them. He takes them to the place that they know the best, where they feel most confident, is in the scripture. All of these leaders and elders could quote the first five books of the Bible from memory. Most of us can't even tell what the first five books are, much less quote them word for word from memory. But these guys could. They knew Scripture. So he takes them back to Scripture. Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now here's the gospel. Here's the finish. He hadn't finished the gospel. He simply identified who Jesus is, what they've done, and that God raised him from the dead. He identified him as the stone that you, the builders, have rejected. And there is salvation in no one else. This Jesus that you crucified, this Jesus that I'm here to declare to you today, this Jesus that God raised from the dead, there is salvation in no one else. Peter is remembering what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. As he told Nicodemus, you must be born again or you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Man, what a transformation in the life of Peter. In just a few short weeks, in just a few short days, actually, when Acts 1:8 was given them, the commandment, the promise of the Holy Spirit was given, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit was explained to them, and then Pentecost happened, and now this. I mean, just in the span of just a few weeks, his life is turned upside down. He's done an about face and completely changed from who he used to be. Man, he is radically different, and God is using him to make a radical difference in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit sometimes is to do miraculous things, but sometimes, most often, the power of the Holy Spirit is to stand firm, to stand boldly and confidently, share the truth, and to share the gospel and the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter did. A couple more verses I want to cover. It says, now as they observed, as the Sanhedrin, these leaders and elders, these men who were had their PhD in Bible, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. This guy, we're used to people quaking in their boots. We're used to people losing their bladder on themselves when they're standing in front of us. We're used to people quaking. We're used to people begging for mercy. This guy standing here telling us who Jesus is and what we did and what God did. And there is an air of confidence about him, not arrogance. There's a difference. He was speaking to them with gentleness. He was speaking to them in respect, but he was telling the unmitigated truth. And if you want to kill me, but this is the truth. And I'm telling you because I love you. I'm telling you because God wants to save you. And these guys were baffled. They were amazed. And so he's standing here and they say that these guys are uneducated. It's not hard to tell that they're probably butchering Greek if they're speaking in Greek. They're probably not speaking very well. They were speaking more Hebrew redneck than anything, probably. It was obvious that they were fishermen. It was obvious that they were just plain old country folks. But man, the confidence that they demonstrated, the confidence that they had, what was their confidence in? Was their confidence in themselves? No. Peter demonstrated how much confidence he got in himself when he was hiding and denying Jesus. The confidence he has is in two things. God and his Christ Jesus. He was absolutely convinced that God is real and Jesus is the Messiah. He was absolutely convinced of that. They were convinced that God's real, but they weren't convinced Jesus was the Messiah. So they were amazed at the conviction, the confidence of these men. Well, church, how do we stand like that? How do we have that confidence? Number one, it's got to move from belief to conviction. Many of us still dwell in the land of belief. Well, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe God's real. I believe, but I'm not fully convinced. See, the difference in Peter, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah before Jesus was ever crucified. Remember, Peter's the one that said, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" He told him that. "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, flesh and blood didn't that reveal to you, but God himself did. So Peter believed. He just wasn't convinced yet. And when the pressure was on, when the threat was real, he hid. He ran. He denied. But now he's absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. "You crucified him, but I know for a fact God raised him from the dead. So I'm willing to stand here on that truth. I'm willing to die for that truth. I'm willing to take your best. I'm willing to take your worst for that truth. Because I am absolutely convinced that it's real. And there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved." Peter, John, the healed lame man, and all the Sanhedrin, we must be saved by the same name of Jesus. You can recite the Bible all you want to, but until you surrender to the Savior, you're lost. You can believe all you want to believe, but until you're convinced enough to submit your life to Jesus, you'll never be saved. And so we see Acts 1:8 lived out the power of God to be the witness of God, no matter the cost. See, that's where God wants us to get. But it comes through conviction and confidence. We've got to move from belief to being absolutely confident, absolutely convinced. Jesus has got to be the hill we're willing to die on. Plain and simple for a Christian. The gospel and Jesus have got to be the hill we're willing to die on. Don't be ugly about it. Don't be rude. But be confident. Why can you be confident? Because God raised him from the dead. Plain and simple. Because God raised him from the dead. We can be confident. Surrender your heart. Pray, God, help me move from belief to conviction. Let me live boldly. Let me live loudly. But teach me how to do it in gentleness and respect. All right? Let's pray.